Good morning, Midland First. My name is Jeremy Africa, lead pastor here, and on behalf of all who are helping to lead worship this morning, we're glad that you're here, whether here is in our sanctuary, here is on our live stream, glad that we could gather together to worship a God who is very good to us. Also have a number of announcements I want to highlight for you this morning. I do want to share that as we look around at the calendar, Advent is just around the corner, and so as planned, we will move to one worship service at 10 o'clock throughout the Advent and Christmas season, so if you'll please make note of that. During Advent, the sermons will be based on an Advent study by Rachel Billups, who is a United Methodist pastor. And she has written a story, a study entitled An Unlikely Christmas, Extraordinary People of the Christmas Story. And so looking at some of the people within Luke's telling of the Christmas story and of others who we might find our lives in theirs. And so invite you to that study. More details will be available next week. Also want to take a step back in looking at our worship life together here at Midland First. On Friday, the church's office sent out a letter from me regarding the 11 o'clock service via an all-church email. If you aren't yet receiving those, invite you to contact the church office. We'd be happy to start adding you to this email list. In the letter, I shared that after key conversations and after time of discernment, I've concluded that it is best for our congregation to discontinue this service, the 11 o'clock service. So our last Sunday with two services will be next Sunday, on November 24th. As I shared, we'll be moving to the one service at 10 o'clock in Advent and then into Christmas. And afterward, we will continue the one service at 10 o'clock into January and beyond. I do want to take a moment to express right now my gratitude and our church's deep gratitude to everyone who has contributed to this 11 o'clock service. I'm mindful of our praise teams, mindful of our audio and video, our worship and children's ministries team that have all contributed to making this a space where we can worship and glorify our God. Also mindful of our clergy and, of course, you who have supported this service and have found this to be a place to worship. As we make this transition, the church's music staff and pastoral staff are envisioning a new worship format that reflects the diversity we have in our congregation today and within our music ministries that includes worshiping through contemporary praise music as well as traditional music. And so we're working on that at this time. While this will be a season of change for everyone, I encourage us to trust in God's guidance and grace and confident that God is already doing something new in our midst. We might not yet see what that is or know what that is, but let us be confident that God is already at work. Amen? Amen. Lastly, invite you to make note of our service today, that we will have a time wherein, as we've practiced for this fall, of bringing our offering forward. But there, at that time, I also invite you, if you wish and if you've brought it with you, invite you to bring forward your estimate of giving card if you would like to do so. Just like we do on a regular basis, to invite you to come forward to commit your giving back to God in the coming week. We invite you also during that time to come forward, committing your giving back to God through the church in the coming year. And so that will take place later in the service. But with all that, invite us to stand and to greet one another as we enter into this time of worship, and our worship team will bring us back together.
Please stand as we prepare our hearts for worship. with the song, Here I Am to Worship. The reason why we are here to worship today is to give our praises to God, the being who made us, who gave us purpose, who put love in our heart. And we are just so thankful to be able to be in this space to be able to praise Him today. Let the King of my heart, let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. My soul, let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, He is my song. You are good, good. Oh, Have a blessing over our children.
We had a great crowd of kids at Sunday school, and our lesson today was about worrying, in that we don't have to worry. Now, one of the child's worries earlier was the Lions football game, so let's all hope they win. The worry I was going to share was, I've heard Santa's on a budget, and I thought, oh, I better not do that. Somebody might cry. So, but you can hear my worry. But we don't have to worry, because God is working in our worrying things. Jesus makes all things new. Let us pray. We pray for each person here. We all worry about something, so we want to bring these worries to you. Hear the prayers of your children gathered here. Help us to trust you and to be ready to follow you every day. We are glad that you are with us. Amen. One thing we've taught the children to remember that Jesus is always with them is to simply open their palm and make a cross and close it. May that be a comfort to your worry.
I invite you to stand as we begin to center our hearts and our minds to hear the scripture reading today. So please stand as we sing, I Love You, Lord.
My King, He bought you here.
Amen. Please be seated. At this time, I invite you to listen or to read along with our scripture reading for today. This comes from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 21. If you wish to read along in the Pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 162 of the Old Testament. Today I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It reads, "So commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that as long as the sky remains above the earth, you and your children may flourish in the land of the Lord, in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. During our 2025 stewardship campaign, these last few weeks, we've been focusing on our church's mission statement. Very mission statement you'll see in front of you. Helping people to know, love, and share Jesus Christ. After all, remembering that God, through Jesus Christ, has enriched our church, has enriched the church, it's vital that we're clear about what our mission is. And God having enriched the church to do and be what the church is called to do and be, we need to be clear as to what our purpose is, what our why is. As J. Ellsworth Callis puts it, I believe it's just as important that we live our lives on the tiptoes of holy expectations, knowing that God is at work in the church. We ought to live our lives on the tiptoes of holy expectations of what God is doing in our midst. So this morning, we wrap up by focusing on the last part of our mission statement that we've yet to touch upon, helping people to love Jesus Christ. And whenever I counter our mission statement, and whenever I think about this portion of our mission statement, this loving part of helping people to love Jesus Christ, it indeed is making good on our baptismal vows that we as a church, whenever we practice the sacred moments of baptism, that we as a church are making a promise to one another and to God. If you're familiar with the liturgy that we use for the sacrament of baptism, you'll know that we promise to surround those who are being baptized and to surround one another with a community of love and forgiveness that we may grow in our trust of God. And so whenever we talk about helping people to love Jesus Christ, whenever we talk about helping people to grow in their faith, we're making good on a promise that we've made to God and to one another each time that we celebrate baptism. And this thought of nurturing one another, this thought of surrounding one another in a community where we can grow in our love for God and in our faith also shows up in Deuteronomy chapter 11, which we just read. Here Moses addresses the people of Israel as they prepare to enter the land that God had promised them, as they prepare to grab a hold of what has been promised to them. And starting in Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses reminds God's people. He reminds God's people of what's required of them. And Moses also reminds God's people that they are indeed a chosen people, that even though heaven and the heaven of heavens belong to God, and along with the earth and with all that is in it, Moses reminds God's people that God has chosen them. And so, wanting God's people to receive the bounty of God's blessings, wanting God's people to receive God's very best, Moses gives them these instructions that we see in verses 18 and the following. And these instructions begin with this: to fix God's words in their hearts and in their souls and on their hands and on their foreheads. Now, we read from the New Living Translation this morning, but the New Revised Standard Version captures how direct Moses is in his instructions, translating the original Hebrew text as saying, You shall put God's words on your heart and soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and fix them as an emblem on your forehead. In other words, Moses isn't suggesting, well, go ahead and try this. This might work. He isn't saying, let's see what happens if you make this your task to do. He's saying, you shall do this. You shall fix them on your heart and soul and upon your hands and foreheads. And in between these instructions and those about inscribing God's words on our doorposts and upon our gates, perhaps where our neighbors might see and encounter God's word as well, Moses talks about how this ought to take place in our families, and how fixing God's words on our hearts and our soul ought to take place within our children. It's an all-encompassing effort that takes place. It's something that we are to do when they are at home and when they are on the road, and whether they're going to bed or getting up. And one Bible commentator said that it's interesting the order that Moses puts it, that we ought to fix God's words on their hearts and soul when they're going to bed and then getting up, as if even while they are resting, we ought to be about this work of fixing God's love on their hearts and souls. While we at Midland First want to foster this sort of faith community for all generations, whether you are the youngest among us or the oldest, and sometimes we shy away from grabbing hold of that title of being the oldest, right? But Proverbs tells us that age is something to embrace. And so whether you're the youngest or the oldest, we want to be about building a faith community here where one can be nurtured in the love of God and the living out of their faith. It's been fascinating to have a ringside seat as my son grows up, my son Andrew. Without siblings that are far apart in age, and so I wasn't raised in a household where I might remember what it's like to care for an infant. And having this fear of children, like if I held them wrong, I might break them. And I had to assure the congregation this morning that, indeed, if you're thinking of having your infant baptized, take faith. I have learned along the way how to hold a child, how to hold an infant. But, you know, with that being my experience, fatherhood has been fascinating. Seeing my son's personality and interests develop throughout his short life up to now has just been almost mind-boggling for me. You know, remembering very on his silent yet wide-eyed wonder as he learned the world around him. You know, like discovering his reflection in a mirror. Like I thought, well, of course the mirror is going to reflect back. It does that every time I look into it. But for a child, that's fascinating, right? Or for them to see how they can impact the world around them, right? You swat at a nose or you swat at a mobile, what do we call those? And then you can make those objects move. It's been fascinating to see. And then the process of learning languages, a language, right? And being able to say that first sound, that first syllable, that first word, and then to see what captures a child's imagination. And so for one season of Andrew's life, it was Daniel Tiger. This small tiger who wore a red sweater hoodie. Every night it was Daniel Tiger, and I can't even come up with their names anymore. It's just Trolley and the owl person and whatnot. And then, you know, life goes on and more personality and more interests come about. And lately it's been everything related to sports. You know, science or nurture, he's probably socked with both of them. He loves sports. He finds it fascinating, anything sports related. And it's been amazing to be along for the ride with Andrew as his dad. Lately, one of the ongoing conversations we've been having concerns whether an athlete is generational, right? Whether they set the bar for their generation or whether they set the bar for other generations to come, right? And so Andrew would ask me, he said, Dad, you know, was Tom Brady generational? I say, well, Andrew, he went to the finest university you can ever attend. Sorry, Hillary. He won a record number of Super Bowls, right? That's a generational type of athlete. Well, Dad, how about Patrick Mahomes? Is he generational? I said, well, he's pretty good. He's threatening Tom Brady with number of Super Bowl wins as a quarterback. But not yet there. We'll see. Time will tell. Or, you know, it's amazing. He'll think of athletes long before his time, right? Dad, is Barry Sanders generational? Is Dick Butkus, is he generational? How about Gale Sayers? I'm like, Gale Sayers? Where are you learning this? So all this got me thinking one day, what would it look like if we were generational in how we live out our faith? What would it look like if we did this work of fixing God's word in one another's heart and soul and upon our children? Living out our faith in such an impactful way that it not only shapes our generation, but the generation to come. What would it look like if we were a generational church? More than just having multiple generations, but making a difference in lives that follow ours. Perhaps it might look like this.
We did awesome things with serving the community.
Be together in a sense of community, worship together.
I really enjoyed the mission trips. When I went to college, I went on mission trips all 4 years.
The spring break mission trips were some of the highlights of my high school career.
Intergenerational discipleship.
3 different mission trips, including a trip for Hurricane Katrina relief. These trips shaped my sense of purpose and empathy and offered a foundation of faith that I still lead.
Sunday school or the Thursday night youth program called Logos. Waking up early mornings on Saturdays to bake rolls.
Mission trips outside of the state to different areas of the country. I think that was just a really positive, important experience at that age.
Hey everyone, my name's Adam Talbot. I graduated from Midland High School in 2015. And I currently live in the city of Detroit, and I'm a high school teacher at Detroit Public Schools. youth group meant a lot to me growing up and had a pretty big impact on my life. I met a whole bunch of friends while being in youth group. At the time, it allowed me to really connect to my faith in a way that just like sitting in Sunday service with a bunch of adults didn't quite do for me. So it was really impactful in that way. And I still see it impact me a lot as an adult. Just we did awesome things with serving the community, whether it be through different volunteering activities that we would do, all the way to our big like spring break mission trips. A lot of that stuck with me and has kind of pushed me towards serving the community and making sure that I keep that around in my life.
Hello, I am Emily Dusso Barrett. I graduated from Dow High School in 2012. I am currently living in Newark, Ohio with my husband, John. We met at Miami University and the marching band. And we have two kids. Levi is 3 and Liana is 1. I am an elementary school art teacher for the local schools here. And I was a member of the First United Methodist Youth Program. And that program has such a wonderful place in my heart. It really truly showed me what a community is. How it didn't matter if you went to the other high school, Midland High versus Dow High, you were able to form this bond amongst people that was so welcoming and so loving. And it was just such a wonderful thing to be a part of. whether it be the relationships that you built between the students or the bonds that you made between the adult mentors, every part of that program was just surrounded in love. And the activities that we were a part of, whether it be Sunday school or the Thursday night youth program called Logos, waking up early mornings on Saturdays to bake rolls. Everything was just so fun and so fabulous and just really emphasized how a community can surround you and have your back. I've recently been able to reconnect with some members of the youth program that I had fallen out of touch with, and it was like not a day had passed. And I think that really shows how that community is built, how you're able to form these trusting bonds and form these fabulous relationships and just help elevate your life. It is just wonderful.
Hello, my name is Hannah Goff. I graduated from Midland High School in 2007. Youth group was a really big part of my life in middle school and high school, and the friends and counselors that I had there provided a different level of support than that I got from my friends outside of church, and it was really important to me. The spring break mission trips were some of the highlights of my high school career and were part of the inspiration for me to serve in the Peace Corps after college. Serving in the Peace Corps is where I met my now husband, who was also a volunteer. We have since settled in the Madison, Wisconsin area. We have 3 kids and I work as a nurse here. So serving others is still part of my everyday life, and youth group definitely shaped who I am today, and I feel very lucky to have been a part of it.
Hi, my name is Henry Wather, and I'm a graduate of Dow High School, class of 2010, and I'm currently living and working in Fort Collins, Colorado as an anesthesiologist. I'm married now and expecting my first child in a couple days. Part of being part of youth group at the time, it was just this wonderful place where we could be together in a sense of community, worship together, and it was truly a highlight of my week, just spending time with my friends and growing in faith together. And that has had a positive impact for my entire life. I'm currently attending a small church in Colorado with my wife, and we're experiencing a sensitive community out here and very similar to one that we experienced, or I experienced in youth group growing up. Just people who know and love me and I get to see on a regular basis and be part of my life. And I hope others can continue to receive that blessing from the Midland First United Methodist Youth Group. Thanks.
Hey y'all, it's Lizzie Parnell. You might remember me as Lizzie Cargyle. I graduated Dow High in 2010 and had a lot of years in the youth group there at First United Methodist Church. From youth group to roll bake to mission trips and logos,
That was a huge part of making me the adult that I am now. I currently live in Savannah, Georgia, and I'm a healthcare administrator. I am married to a youth pastor, ironically, so you could say that a lot of my days are deja vu, taking me back to those fun times I had at the church. To me, the most important part of youth group is intergenerational discipleship. So the more that you can get involved with the youth, the better. For me, John Horton taught me life skills, was a friend to me when I didn't have many friends. He taught me how to use a circular saw on my first mission trip. And his wife, Marilyn, is still a mentor and a cheerleader in my life today. Get involved, pour into the youth at your church, and really just make the most of their time because truly they are the future of our church. Thank you so much, and I hope you guys are doing awesome.
Hello, First United Methodists. My name is Nicholas Talbot. I graduated Midland High School in 2009. Just wanted to share my youth group experience. Honestly, middle school, I think it was more of my parents were counselors and they asked me to go, and it was, I'm sure, pulling teeth at times to get me to go. But once I got to high school, I think the consistency between middle school and high school of just counselors and parents that cared about me and just relationships that I built with there are still people today. If I, you know, see them or interact with them, there's definitely a connection there, counselors as well. And it's done a lot for, I think, my faith and Christian relationships today. So this is my family, my wife Allie, my oldest Charlie, and then my youngest Maven. And we're active members at the church's Victory Life in St. Joe, Michigan. And we just, our faith has been a huge aspect of that. So honestly, in high school, I wouldn't say my faith was super strong or my biblical knowledge, but I think they did a great job at just kind of getting my foot in the door and showing the, you know, the aspect of loving one another. And then I really enjoyed the mission trips. When I went to college, I went on mission trips all 4 years. And then that was definitely had to do with my experience in high school. So I think now with the family actively involved in a church with kids growing up, like I do Sunday school with the kids, and just as they continue to grow and progress, I'm hoping to have the same kind of relationship with the Lord and my kids that the way my parents did, being counselors for me. So, see you, everyone.
Hello, my name is Shannon Altide, formerly Shannon Barr. I graduated from Dow High in 2010. I currently live outside of Chicago. I taught music for 10 years, and now I'm currently home with my two children, Patrick, who's 2, and Addison, who's 2 months. Being a part of youth group definitely meant a lot to me. Obviously, the friendships, not only with people my age, but with the counselors, meant the world at the time and now. But I also think getting out of that kind of high school bubble, youth group got me involved not only in the Midland community, but also with mission trips outside of the state to different areas of the country. I think that was just a really positive, important experience at that age. And the effects of youth group are still with me. I mean, I have received homemade blankets and other gifts for my children from counselors. I have had counselors come to baby showers and weddings, and just that community that's still there, even though I'm 15 years removed from actually being in youth group, has meant the world to me and my family. So I'm very grateful that I had that experience, and I'm still reaping the benefits of it.
Hi, I am Shelby Armstrong. I'm the daughter of Bill and Candace Pritchett. I am a Midland High graduate class of 2009. Today, I live in the Detroit area with my husband of 5 years and our golden doodle, Bogey, and I work in public relations for a global agency known as Finn Partners. In regards to what being a part of youth group meant to me at a young age, it gave me a strong sense of community and belonging during middle school and high school. I knew I had a group of peers that supported me on an ongoing basis, and it also provided a sense of purpose and routine. I looked forward to having the Sunday nights and regular gathering as a way to reflect in the week and to prepare for the week ahead. Today, I'm really grateful for the community and opportunity youth group provided me, and I still feel its lasting impact. I participated in the weekly gatherings, but also 3 different mission trips, including a trip for Hurricane Katrina relief. These trips shaped my sense of purpose and empathy and offered a foundation of faith that I still lean on. I feel really blessed to have grown up in Midland and all the opportunities that that afforded me, so I don't take for granted the way in which the mission trips gave me the chance to witness different economic as well as social realities. As an adult, I lean on these experiences when relating to others, and I also have a deep sense of gratitude for this, my own circumstances as a result. I feel extremely blessed to know Jeremy and still hold friendships with former youth group members and counselors that I wouldn't have otherwise had. Thank you, Midland First United Methodist Youth Group.
So each of the adults in this video was a high school student when I was here from 2006 to 2010. I mean, they were just trying to figure out how to get their final exams done and who they might take to homecoming. Today, they are teachers. They are nurses. They are doctors. They are healthcare administrators. They are working for global public relations companies. I know others are flying commercial airlines. They are shaping public policy. They are working in information technology. They are working in the area of finance. They are working for Amazon. They are doing much more. As you saw, some of them have chosen to get married, and some are now raising their own families or on the very cusp of doing so. So a lot of life has happened in 14 years. In their telling of their stories, did you catch a glimpse of what it might look like if we were generational in our faith? If in how we lived out our life together as a church, we not only impacted our own lives and our own discipleship of Jesus Christ, but we might impact the next generation, and then even the one after that. If ministry or fatherhood has taught me anything at all, we will collectively blink, and another 14 years will have gone by. And the children who are sitting in our pew this morning, and the children who come traipsing up forward for children's blessings, they will be well on their way to becoming teachers and doctors and nurses and healthcare administrators. And they, some of them will have embraced singleness and be single. Some might have embraced getting married and married, having married. And some, perhaps, in this short time, will have become parents. If we do everything God calls us to be and do as a generational church, what will this generation of children say about us? May it all be so as we do our very best to help people to know, love, and share Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Friends, we're going to take the time this morning, as I mentioned, to bring forward our offering. Indeed, committing what we might do for God in the coming week. But for those who wish, if you've brought your estimate of giving card, we invite you to place it in the offering plate as well. If you're sitting on your countertop, invite you to mail it to the church office or drop it off in the weeks ahead. But at this time, may this be a time of committing whatever you might give back to God in the coming year. You know, perhaps you're raising your children, and you're doing your very best, or you're raising your grandchildren, and you're doing your very best to fix God's words on their heart and on their soul. Or perhaps you're in a season of life where you're working on that yourself. Maybe you're giving God that time in the morning, or time in the evening, or sometime in between to grow in your faith, to serve God and to serve others. You know, commit, use this time to commit your giving to God in the coming year. We invite everyone to come forward if you wish, to place your offering or estimate giving card in the plate, or simply to touch the plate as a symbol of your commitment to God in the coming year, to live a generational kind of faith. Let us come and give joyfully.
And nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever, and he is mine forever. With streams living water flow, my ransomed soul deleted, and where the fertile pastures grow, with food celestial feeded. Never failing, ruler of my heart, everlasting, lover of my soul, in the mountain high, in the valley low, the King of love my shepherd is, the King of love my shepherd is. And foolish off at straight, but yet in love he sought me, on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. In death's dark veil I fear nowhere, with thee, dear Lord, beside me. Thy rod and staff my comfort still, thy cross before to guide me. Never failing, ruler of my heart, everlasting, lover of my soul, on the mountain high, in the valley low, the King of love my shepherd is. King of love, my shepherd is. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, shepherd is. Never failing, ruler of my heart, everlasting, lover of my soul, in the mountain high, in the valley low, the King of love my shepherd is. King of love my shepherd is. Goodness never faileth. Good shepherd, may I sing your praise within your house forever. Within your house forever.
Amen. Friends, as we share in a time of prayer and committing our giving to God, I do share with you and invite you to extend our sympathies and prayers as a church to the family and friends of Kenneth Johnson, who is Marcia Payne's father. Kenneth passed away on October 31st. You might remember Marcia from her years of service on the church's staff in the church office. And so invite us to extend our sympathies to Marcia and Mike's family as they grieve the passing of Marcia's father. So let us pray. Almighty God, you are the God of generations, and your grace is at work in our lives and stirring the waters at all times and in all places. And Lord, sometimes we're very mindful of that taking place in the moment, where there's a breakthrough in our faith or in our life, where there is a new beginning that we have been waiting for and praying, and we can see it taking place before us. But there's also these moments in our lives wherein we're going about our day and simply looking to bring the day to an end. We are setting our own heads on our pillow or that of our children. And yet, oh Lord, in that moment, or unseen moments in our day, you are doing a generational work. And so, Lord, we commit whatever we might do this week and in the year to come to fix our own hearts and that of the generations after us, to fix your words on our hearts and in our souls, to wear them somehow, some way upon our hands and on our foreheads, that we might grab a hold of the bounty of your blessings and best. And Lord, as we gather today as your church, we pray that you do this very work in the life of Marcia Payne and her family as they grieve the passing of Marcia's father, Kenneth. Indeed, O Lord, bring comfort in the cherished memories that they will share as a family, and in the general generational faith that is being lived out amongst them. Bring assurance, O Lord, of your salvation through Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we prepare to go forth, help us to dream, to imagine. Help us to live on the tiptoes of holy expectations as we go about the work of helping people to know, love, and share Jesus Christ. Lord, all this we pray as we pray together the prayer that Jesus has taught us to pray. Praying, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Friends, I invite you to stand as we sing our last song today, Friend of God.
So indeed, God has been calling us friend for generations. And the reality is, I love the testimony of our youth who are now adults, that they would take a time to share what God is doing in their life. But the fact is, we can see God's generational work in our church every Sunday. Because those who were in our youth group and who were brought up here, they're leading us in worship. And they're joining us in worship. And this past week, I was sent this photograph in a text message. It's a mission team from here that went in 2010. And if you look at that dude on the very far left, that is me. I am a picture of what it looks like to be a generational church. Because 14 years ago, 16 years ago or so, I was appointed here. And somehow, some way, through God's grace, God wrapped this fantastic group of counselors around me who did God's work. And then God wrapped this fantastic youth group and their families around me and did a good work. And wrapped this great congregation and its staff around me and did a good work. And so this church's fingerprints have been on me as I've grown in my marriage, as I've become a dad, and as I've served along the way and now here. And so may we continue to have that picture of what it looks like to be a generational work, because God is good all the time. Amen. Amen.